So our reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, just one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, page 1163. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Why don't we start with just a little prayer? Heavenly Father, please open our hearts to what you are telling us this morning. Give us ears to hear the message and live it out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Buckingham Palace in an uproar. Elizabeth Windsor II abdicates throne, leaving all riches behind to live alongside residents of Hackney. Can you imagine? From varying sources, the Queen's net worth is around about £300 million. That's just her. If we're to add on all the land and charities that are in her name and the, owned by the Crown, it would be into the billions. Imagine she gives all that up to go and live in one of the worst Londons, the poorest areas, Hackney, because she loves the people there. Could the Queen ever do that? Or would she ever do that? But honestly, though, what could ever provoke somebody to do something quite like that? Well, that would be a bit of a marred image of what Jesus really did for us, because he loved us. This morning, we're going to be looking at three main points on the passage. Hopefully this works. Excellent. Number one. Jesus is rich, was rich. Jesus became poor, and Jesus made us rich. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church because he's heard there are a lot of false teachers about denying the validity of Paul and his ministry. Not only that, but the Corinthians are believing what these false teachers are accusing Paul of. They say, this man can't possibly be the one who has been given the true gospel to give to people. Just look at him. Look how he lives. But Paul argues back in 2 Corinthians about what nonsense that actually is, and that the persecution he's endured and the life that he lives is entirely consistent with what it means and what it looks like to live as a Christian. In chapters 8 and 9, which is where our reading's from, Paul's mainly talking about generosity. He's talking about generosity with regards to a collection, a monetary collection that he's started for the poor saints or the Christians in Jerusalem. And when he goes to Macedonia, they gave way above what they could give. And then he hears about the Corinthians, a much more affluent set of Christians than the Macedonians anyway. And they're not even giving what's comfortable. He writes to encourage them, to remind them of why they're giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Yes, it's working. The top five richest people in the world at the moment, according to investopedia.com, are Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, Bernard or Bernard Arnault, Bill Gates, and Larry Page. All of them together have a combined monetary worth of about £668 billion, give or take a few billion, but what's a few billion between friends anyway, really? I mean, that's an obscene and frankly just unimaginable amount of money. And they own or co-own some of the biggest companies in the world, Tesla and Amazon, etc. The top five landowners, according to lovemoney.com, own around 2.8 billion hectares of land, about 95% of that coming from one source in particular. That's almost one-sixth of all of the land on Earth. And did you know that you can name a star? You can even pay to name a constellation as well. How insane is that? Well, you obviously can't own the star itself, but you can name it, and you can get a little certificate through the post with all the coordinates of how, where, and how to find it. And you get a little registry number as well, and the name that you've given the star, so no one else can name it. That'd be quite cool, in a way, just looking up at night and seeing, that's my star. How then was Jesus rich? Honestly, how rich he was is pretty much inconceivable to us. We have a vague idea of how much money that 668 billion was, kind of. And I've mentioned about how much land that was, one-sixth of the land, and how far away a star is, we can kind of imagine it. But he is God, the creator of absolutely and owner of everything that ever was, is, or will be. He made and flung planets into space. Speaking of space, I went to try and find some statistics on how big space roughly is, and I ended up reading a lot of words that I didn't know what they meant, to be honest. So gigaparsecs and yotta meters, I have no idea. You'll just have to trust me, it was big, okay? That's the point from this. Just trust me. But Jesus made the land rise into mountains and fall into cavernous depths. He owns it all. Forget one-sixth of the land, he made it. Angels worship him in heaven, and humans worship him on earth. He was in perfect relationship with the Father and the Spirit. Majestic, holy, almighty, perfect. And Jesus gave all that up, all of it, so that he could come to earth in the story that we know so well at this time of year. Did he come in a blaze of fire and hail? No. He came as an innocent, helpless baby. The King of heaven and Lord of glory, born in a smelly stable. No maids or doctors to help with the delivery. Not surrounded by luxury and royalty, but by animals and squalor. His only protection in the world being his father-in-law and his teenage mother. This is the start of how Jesus became rich for us. How Jesus became poor for us. So, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, it says about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Though he was God, he didn't consider it something to be grasped, not as in reached for, but held on to. He didn't cling to his high godly position, but he took the form of a servant, of a human like us. He grew up not having everything served for him, but as a humble carpenter. He lived in Nazareth, a backwater town not known for anything other than how unimportant it was. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20. He did it this way because this was always God's plan, to save us from our sin. Yes, not only did he come and be born in the stable as a human, as a baby, helpless, and become poor that way, but he came to take away the sins of the world by dying on a cross and rising again. There has never been someone so poor as Jesus was on that cross. I mean, you think we were poor because of our sin, and I mean, we were. But Jesus took my sin and your sin and your neighbor's and your granddad's. He took all of their sins together to deal with them at the same time. At that point, he was the worst, the most sinful, and the poorest man there has ever been. But he rose again because death had no hold on him. So we've been given a description of what grace is from what Paul said. And it's though Jesus was rich, he became poor for us to make us rich. That then begs the question of how are we rich? And the answer to that is, first of all, that we are unimaginably rich. We don't think about it enough, actually, how rich we really are. I've heard a little acronym used by my friend quite a few times in the past, and you can see how it summarizes the passage and what Paul says. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's very helpful, Jordan. Yes, thank you. But what then are these riches of God's that we have now, apparently? I think that is an excellent question. Let's think. The opportunity to become a son of God and to enter into a real relationship with him. Freedom from the shackles of sin. Holiness, set apartness. Only God is holy, but through the work of the Spirit and Jesus, he sets to make us holy. Eternal life, and so salvation from death. The Holy Spirit himself comes to live in us. And purpose? What is it that everyone always wants to know? One of life's greatest questions. What is the meaning of life? Or why am I here? One of the riches that we are so graciously given by God is purpose. Now, we could have a whole other sermon or series of sermons on what our purpose as Christians is, but so I won't really dive into that right now. I'm sure you'll be glad to know. But if you want to chat about it afterwards, come grab me. Or better yet, I think you can probably grab Nick or Nigel somewhere else. They'll be very happy to talk to you about it. Okay, so the opportunity to become a son of God, freedom, holiness, eternal life, the Holy Spirit, and purpose. These are just some of the things that we have when we trust that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. But you only have it because he himself chose to become poor so that you can become rich. There's nothing that you or I did to deserve it. There's nothing we did to distinguish ourselves so that it could be counted as a reward. It's not like at work when you get a monthly bonus or an employee of the month badge. I don't even know if they really do that or if that's just in the films, but as you can tell, I've lived a very sheltered life. I didn't really do anything like that. Alas, anyway, we received it because though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. Again, just wonder and amazement. Jesus willingly sacrificed everything so that he could save us and make us like himself. I know sometimes we don't feel as though we're rich at all, do we, to be honest? We feel down in the dumps or as though we have nothing actually to be happy or thankful for. But we can remember that in Christ, we are so unbelievably rich. And in these moments, just pull out your Bible and read. Have you ever heard of a gift so expensive? It cost the life of God. But he did it willingly to give you everything that we just talked about. I mean, yeah, a new cookbook is great, and so will a PS5 be if that's what coming your way for Christmas, or tickets to some sort of event or something. But side by side, next to the amazing gift that Jesus gives, incomparable. So how should we react to that? What should our response be? Well, first of all, we have to repent and accept the gift. Jesus did all of that. He did everything, but he still holds it out as a gift that has to be accepted. You have to make a choice, accept or decline it. And if you're here having declined the gift, please reconsider. I don't want you to miss out on the greatest gift there has ever been or will ever be. Think about it. After repentance and accepting the gift, praise, thanksgiving, worship, of course. But also in his life, he gave us a perfect example to follow. I think that in the passage, Paul is saying, be like Jesus. As Jesus was rich and became poor for you, you do also with others. Give selflessly and unreservedly as Christ did for you. When I first moved here, you could have just chucked money at me and to get on with things, but that's not quite what happened. You went out of your way to welcome me into your lives, and you got no reward from that. And for that, I'm so thankful. You showed your hearts to me and selflessly gave, and you continue to give to me. In what other ways in our lives can we be selfless? Paul is saying, give everything that you can. Give yourself. Don't let your love for your brothers and sisters be stunted because your love for worldly wealth is more. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 to 21, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you do with your money, your time, your energy, and your love, it shows where your heart is. Jesus' heart was on us, and he gave everything for us. Will we give everything in return? Did you really need to buy that car upgrade? Or could you have given that money to a good cause? Did you need to book that holiday? Did you need to get the top accommodation and flights? Or could you have given the excess after downgrading to a charity? Those extra hours you spend on work, could you have used them to call a friend? Or somebody lonely from church? Or to help out at a soup kitchen or a homeless shelter or something? If you see people in need, what will you do and what does it say about where your heart really is? That's why we help out and sign out for these things like the love gift at Christmas, right? People in our local community are in need. And that's why we want to help and welcome refugees however we can. It's why we give to our personal mission partners and to organizations like CPAS and Tear Fund. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So the little baby that was born at Christmas came for us, for these reasons. Isn't that the greatest gift you could ever want? It's yours if you want it. And if you have it, then praise the Lord. When you wake up on Christmas Day and you're opening your presents with your family, make sure you think and remember about the true meaning of Christmas and the greatest gift that you've already been given. Let's live as those who have heard, received, and understood the grace of God. Lovingly, willingly, selflessly, sacrificially, just as he was. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful gift that is Jesus. I pray that you'll help us to be more like him in the way that he gave everything for what he loved. Please encourage our hearts to follow your will and help us not to be hoarders of worldly wealth, but to be generous and sacrificial just as he was. Amen.